Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad therein. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I am so excited that you have joined me on today, and I look forward for just another glorious time in the Lord on today as we come together to lift up the wonderful and the matchless name of Jesus on today. We have a wonderful lesson for you on today, and I know you're going to be blessed without a shadow of a doubt. I know God is going to tremendously, tremendously bless you on today. So why don't you just come right on in and make yourself right at home and grab your Bible. We're going to be going to 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 1 through verse number 10. And I want to say we are celebrating another year of being on the air today, a year to the date. And so I am so excited and things for being on the air for 3 years and for allowing God, allowing us to partake of this great ministry on the exact day of today. And so I'm excited about you, you and you. And so come on in, and we'll ask you turning to 1 Peter chapter number 2, verses 1 through 10. And we're going to be speaking in regards to the chosen people. Chosen people is our lesson for today. And we want to share with your heart some things that God has laid in our heart in this lesson on today. So let's look at 1 Peter as we get ready to move forward and forge forward. Father, we ask your God that you bless our tongue and let our tongue be as a pen of a ready writer. We bind every forces of darkness and foes that will come up against even this word on today. And we say, let your word have precourse and preeminence as it minister life and strength unto your people on today. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And so let's take a look at the word today. It states, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, select, elect, precious, and he that believeth on me shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. And the stone stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which have not attained mercy, but now have attained mercy. So far, the reading of our lesson text on today. But let's look at our focus scripture that will be over in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. let's take a look here. It said, you know, we must recognize that genuine self-esteem really is not based on one's exalted view of their own importance, but a humble acceptance of God's love. Now, the true believer in Jesus Christ are his chosen bride and greatly valued by God. And let us take a look at that so you can have an understanding, a greater understanding of how God greatly values you and highly loves you and esteems you. So let's take a look at that. God has ordained the church, an assembly or congregation of called out ones. And we can find the word ecclesia is denoting the church as the assembly or the congregation of the called out one, a special group of people who set aside unto the Lord to be his bride. And you'll find that over when you look in your own study, Revelations 21 and verse number 9. Now, the symbolism of referring to the believers as the bride of Christ or the Lamb's wife invoke at least three specific ideas about the church. And let's take a look at these. Number one, as a woman keeps herself holy, pure, and set aside for her husband, so believers must be set aside holy unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the bridegroom. And number two, as the bride takes on the name of the one they marry, so believers take on and bear the name of the Lord Jesus. Number three, the bridegroom chooses their bride, and so it is that Jesus Christ has chosen his bride and true believers. John 15 and 16 state, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That's John 15 and 16. Now, God's purpose in bringing each of us into his church is higher than the mere redemption of each individual. He has shaped and molded each of us to fit into his beautiful building, knowing that as he works on us individually, each one build up the spiritual house to be a greater sense of completion. Now, God indeed planned that each individual will fit into his ultimate plan by every person becoming what he intended. Now, further, let's look at the spiritual house and things. As we begin to look at the house, it says, a growing babies. In 1 Peter 2 and 1, Peter used the Greek word apothemelium, which the King James translated as laying aside, which means to put off or set aside. In the New Testament, only the middle voice to put off from oneself. The Thacker Greek lexicon. Now, we should put off or lay aside all the evil characteristics and attitude mentioned by Peter in verse 1. Even if we tried, we could not hide these wicked attitudes or actions from God. And so here, as we looked at point number one, how the bride remained holy and pure and set aside for her husband, such as it is with we as the children of God, when God begins to show us things in our lives that is not pleasing to him, we must set those things aside and things and put them away. Bad attitudes, wrong actions, God is calling to us to put those things aside. Samuel warned King Saul that mankind looked on the outward appearance, for he does not have the ability to discern the inner thoughts and motive, but God sees beyond the outward manifestation. He sees the heart. See 1 Samuel 16 and 7. In his letter to the Romans, Paul also conveyed the idea of setting aside or casting off the work of the flesh. And you'll see that over in Romans 13, verses 12, or see Ephesians 4 and 22 and verse 25 and Colossians 3 and 8. Now, Romans 13 and 12. Now, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And so the things that we used to do and things that we know that is not pleasing, take those work of darkness off and put on the armor of light. And let us just do that now. Just, Lord, we take off all those things and out the things that you bring to our mind that are darkness and that are not pleasing to you. We take those off now and set it aside. And we take on and put on the armor of light. Oh, Shandoroboshika, I just felt the anointing and the brightness of his glory just going over you because you engaged yourself and you're willing to do that. And that moment right there, God has transferred and imparted something into our spirit and things because we were willing to cast those things off. Now, Zechariah related how the Lord saw the high priest Joshua between Satan and an angel. Now, the devil was there to condemn Joshua, for he was wearing 50 garments. Although Joshua had an imperfect past, the Lord was there to bless and uplift him. The Lord instructed the angel to place a clean robe on Joshua and to dress him in all the garments of a high priest. In a spiritual sense, God desired that all believers today put off the evil of the day, our days, rather than attempting to justly justify our fleshly desires. Jesus do not want us to maintain us in our sinful condition. Instead, he desired to forgive us, redeem us, heal us, and make us complete. Now, the thing that Peter said we should lay aside include malice, envy that causes us to hurt others without just cause. This same word is translated as wickedness in Acts 8:22 and Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Now, furthermore, he instructed us to lay aside guile, which means crafty, cunning, artifacts, duplicity, or deceit. Moreover, Peter condemned hypocrisy and declared that we must be transparently honest if we desire to grow in God. Although no one is flawless, we cannot live sinful lifestyles and expect grace to keep covering our intentional wrongdoing. And we'll see that over in Romans 6 and 1. Now, hypocrisy is feigning to be what we are not, in assuming a false appearance of religion or cloaking a wicked purpose under the appearance of piety. The Apostle Paul was also condemned such a practice in his letter to Timothy and to Galatians. See 1 Timothy 4 and 2, Galatians 2 and 13. It's all about the heart and walking up right before God and doing what is right before him. And as he's showing us and as he's moving upon us, we're moving in the direction that God will want us to go and things. And keeping our motives clear, clean, and pure before God. Because God allows certain things in our lives and things that it come to help us to move to the place where he's calling us to be as men and women of God as never before. Now, envy was next on Peter's list of spiritual poisons, which is a passion for hurting others after we have received a blessing or we have achieved the level of success. An old adage seems to describe this evil desire quite well. I wish I had that. And you have a wart. When others are blessed and we feel they do not deserve it, it becomes a true test of our Christian character. Indeed, Paul encouraged us to rejoice with them that do rejoice, Romans 12 and verse 15. And so we must rejoice with them that do rejoice. The last thing that Peter told us to lay aside is evil speaking. Paul employed the same Greek word in one of his letters to the Corinthians, but the translator rendered it as backbiting. See 2 Corinthians 12:20. Perhaps this is the most problematic area in the church today. Satan uses the undisciplined tongue to stench growth and to tear down the character of good people in the church. And when we repeat gossip, not knowing what or whether it is true, we damage the others and ourselves as well. When people tell half-truths, it hinders ministries, causes believers to neglect the needs of the lost, and sometimes people leave the church telling only half of the truth in an effort to create a false presumption. It is akin to speaking a whole lie. Now, one of the best guards against such loose talk is for one to become an incurable encourager. We should work to rid ourselves of poisonous tongue that will kill us and to kill others. And so we must recognize that we want our tongue to be used as an encourager and to edify other people. And even when we find ourselves or find other people that are tearing other people down, we as the chosen people of God, we must encourage them that they need to edify and that they need to build up their sister or brother, because that is the will of God regarding them and regarding Christ Jesus for us, that God wants us to use our tongue to build up. Now, does that say that we sometimes there are conditions and there are circumstances that we have to talk about or share and things, but even after sharing and talking, we must, as children of God, we must take it to the Lord and in prayer and things, and bathe it in prayer and let God have his perfect work in the situation. So when people come, it is a suggestion and a consideration if they have to share or speak and things, then just take it back to God and let God and leave it there and just say, baby, we're going to pray about it. And before you leave or before you hang up, let's take that to the Lord in prayer. And after you give it to God, rest assured that God will work it out or bring solution or bring what needs to be done at that appointed time. Now, people will only be healthy if they eat healthy food. Nutritionists warn us that we are what we eat. Our body uses what we give them in order to build up and strengthen us. In a similar fashion, we should always be careful to think good thoughts and be positive and constructive in our speech. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, and that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So let me say that again. It said, don't let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may build, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So as we're speaking, we want it to minister grace unto the hearers. Let us further. Brick is man-made, but God create rocks. He formed them from clay and then baked them until hard, and bricks often break and fall apart when hit with a strong wind and rain. However, God's house is made of stone, solid, and not easily affected by the weather or by its surroundings. Bricks houses all over the world eventually deteriorate and fall apart, yet stone houses stand for centuries, even long after the roof may have caved in. Now, while bricks look uniform, each stone is unique. The word picture that we receive from the Greek word zoa, which is translated to lively, is one related to the building practice during Peter's time. The stone cutter measured and cut each stone for a building so that each one fit perfectly into an assigned place without mortar. Until the stone cutter have completed the fitting, however, it has no purpose. It was just another piece of rock. However, it became a lively stone after the master completed his unique design and fit the stone into the building. Now, may we allow God, the master stone cutter, to uniquely design and fit us into his great spiritual building as we yield over unto him and being the men and women of God that God has called us out to be. Now, let's look at the chief cornerstone. Now, the Greek word for cornerstone actually referred to the highest stone or the capstone. This stone was the last one placed in the foundation at the corner where the sides and end wall meet. Although it was the hardest stone for the stone cutter to fit, the foundation was complete at its setting. Jesus completed the Old Testament and tied it to the New Testament. The foundation of the prophet and the teaching of the apostle were completed with his work. We now are responsible to align everything that we build with the chief cornerstone. Paul used the metaphor of Jesus as the chief cornerstone to indicate that he was also tying the Jewish church to the Gentile church. And we'll see that over in Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 19 through verse number 22. It reads, Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built up upon the foundation of the apostle and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Now, Jesus declared that he would build the church on the rock of the revelation of his true identity. See Matthew verses 16 and verse 8, chapter 16 and verse 18. Now, this rock is a truly precious stone and holds the eternal hope of the believer, both from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. Now, this precious rock possesses the power to stand against attack from the very gates of hell itself. Now, when the world is on fire and the elements melt, the church will still stand on the precious rock of the mighty God in Christ. That there are those who are built spiritually and cannot see the true identity of Jesus Christ is a major problem. The world in all its wisdom did not know who Jesus was. And Paul wrote that the people in authority at that time did not know him or his purpose. See 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 8. If they have known who he was, they would not have killed the King of Glory. Now, those who do not have spiritual understanding often hurt themselves by pushing against the unmovable rock. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, declaring that the unregenerated or natural man will never receive the things of God. See 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14. Now, the natural man cannot see or understand spiritual matters. Therefore, this rock of Jesus' identity is as a stumbling block to all who refuses to seek after it or receive it. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's 2 Corinthians verses 4, chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Now let's take a look closer here as we look at this, at the chosen generation, a chosen people. Now Solomon had everything he could want in except true love. Jewish history revealed that he had put on the robe of a shepherd like his father David and left the throne room to keep sheep. Shortly afterward, he apparently found a woman who loved him for who he was without knowing what he had or what he could do for her. Desiring to see if she would wait for him and if she really loved him, Solomon left the shepherd field with the promise to return. His messenger let him know that she was waiting for him and him only. Finally, he put on the best robe and traveled in his best chariot and came to her as a king he really was and not as a shepherd. How similar to what Jesus did for us. He came first to us as a human and as a shepherd, but soon he returned for his bride as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is coming to receive those who love him enough to become intimately involved with him and not the world. See 1 John 2:15. Truly, the church is his chosen bride for all eternity. Now, let's look at another aspect, a royal priesthood. The church is not just a spiritual house, but its existence has a purpose. This house is a temple unto and for God, and we are the priests who attend unto God in his temple. Our lives should function to give God a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable servant, Romans 12:1. The Bible teaches us that our sacrifices are of praise, Hebrews 13:15. Jeremiah 33:11, a broken and a contrite heart, Psalms 51:17, and in the beauty of holiness, 1 Chronicles 16:29. Now, since all power abides in the name of Jesus, the church possesses a name that gives it power and privilege. See Matthew 28:18. Ephesians 1:20-22, Philippians 2:9-11. We have the power to change our community and our world, and we have the power to exercise the godly authority. Matthew 18:18. Jesus told us that whatsoever we desire, to believe it when we pray, and it will be ours. What a power and a privilege this is. Jesus prophesied that believers would see a supernatural display of God's power. See Mark 16:17-18. Now, the devil may not hinder the people of God, but he would never stop. He may hinder them, but he never stopped them. The ultimate victory belongs to the people who trust and believe in God. Now, we looked at the chosen people and a royal priesthood. Now let's look at a holy nation. Now, desiring that we would be a nation of priests unto him, God revealed to Israel his plan for his nation, Exodus 19:6. His plan has always been to have a people who will represent him to this world, people set apart from the ordinary and the normal. God's people should separate themselves unto him, not just separate from the world, but separate unto God. The development of our relationship with God is just as important as our turning from the excitement and enticement and the desires of the world. When people no longer enjoy fellowship with Jesus, then they begin to enjoy the world. Either a person finds pleasure and joy in Jesus or seek it in the world. Truly, the church is a holy nation unto God and to him alone. And so we must be holy as unto the Lord and find great pleasure in spending time with our Lord and Savior. Now, let us look further at the peculiar people. The old English word for peculiar does not mean strange or odd. The Greek word for peculiar actually means purchase or possession. To translate to the translator, the English word peculiar meant the prized personal belongings of an individual. Indeed, we are purchased possession of God that he had paid for with his own shed blood, a special people whom he had set apart for his own purpose. We must recognize, child of God, that we are indeed a people that have been set aside and purchased by God. We are his possession. He possessed our lives and things. He purchased it over 2,000 years ago when he paid the ultimate price for the sins of humanity and mankind. Now, and the sins of this whole entire world. Now, let us look at another aspect. We talked about the chosen generation. Now, let's look at the changed people. From darkness into light. Darkness is the lack of light. Now, when light of day is gone, the darkness of the night creeps in. The amount of light present also indicate how much darkness there is. Isaiah proclaimed that those in darkness will see the light. See Isaiah 9 and verse number 2. We see the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy when the gospel writer of the New Testament spoke of the people seeing the light of Jesus Christ in his message. See Luke 1, verses 78 to 79, John chapter number 12, verse 35. Indeed, the gospel of Jesus Christ has brought us into this marvelous light. The psalmist wrote that the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Psalms 119, verses 100. Truly, it brings great joy to us when we talk in the light of hope, message that has brought us from the darkness of sin and to the light of right living. Let us look further. From obscurity to prominence. Now, many Bible stories tell of heroes who came to prominence from obscurity. David was a shepherd when God made him a king of Israel. Saul was from the smallest tribe of Israel, and Jesus came from Nazareth, a small town outside of Jerusalem. Micah 5 and verse number 2, and Matthew 2 and verse 6. Now, to the Ephesians, Paul depicted the church as a people whom did not consider a viable nation. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 18. Even though the Jewish people viewed Gentiles as a religiously obscure people, through the church, they became spiritual children of Abraham, just like born-again Jews physically. The Jews enjoyed a special blessing because of their natural heritage. But in Jesus Christ, no person has a spiritual advantage over others. All believers enjoyed the grace and blessing of God. The message of hope had brought all believers, both Jews and Gentiles, to a place of prominence in God's kingdom. Now let's look further. From lacking mercy to attaining mercy. Now, the Gentile had no rights to the sacrifice or the covenant of God that was revealed through the Old Testament. There was no avenue or path through which God's mercy could flow to them. Now, however, through the new covenant made by the shed of Jesus Christ's blood, a way has opened even to the Gentile to partake of his heavenly nature. Truly, the psalmist gave assurance to the people of God that his goodness and mercy will follow them all the days of their lives. See Psalms 23 and 6. Fortunately, because of the grace and mercy of God, the assurance includes both Jews and Gentiles. No matter how good a person thinks he is or she is, they need mercy, not the advantage of a physical birthright of lineage. A person needs the mercies of God. A person's status by birth is immaterial. It is one statue by the new birth that really matters. David found that he needed mercy greatly, and his testimony was that the mercies of the Lord for him was renewed every day. Gentiles were once a people without mercy, but now even they have received mercy through Jesus Christ and the new birth experience that he made possible. Now let's look further into this lesson. Even the pilgrims abstaining from fleshly lust. Let's look at that. Peter finished this section of his letter in the same way he began. He instructed us to guard ourselves against fleshly lust that embattles our soul. His use of the word lust referred to the desires of one's flesh. As the people of God, we cannot allow fleshly desires to influence us, which will always negatively affect us spiritually. We should live with a continual and consistent diet of the things of God, feeding our spiritual nature instead of our carnal nature. See Galatians 6, verses 7 through 8. When we live in one place very long, it is amazing how much we have accumulated. However, as pilgrims in the earth, we should never accumulate too much that caters to our earthly nature. Instead, we should build upon our spiritual strength and resist becoming loaded down with carnal concerns. The word of the old song should be our theme. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And indeed, the real home and eternal treasure for the believers are laid up in heaven. And indeed, it doesn't mean, and this please by no measure is saying that we should not ascertain to our dreams and aspirations and the things that God has called us to and placed even down in our hearts to ascertain to our ambitions and our dreams and desires. Because I believe that once we yield our desires and our dreams over, that they're going to become God's desires and dreams. And as we move forward, but we don't want to live so that we're so anchored down in the world that we, when God say, come my people, we can't leave these things to the side. And as we putting God forward and keeping them first, God's going to do it in and through our life because we have made him Lord in our life. We have allowed him to become the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega in our lives. Now let's look at practicing appropriate conduct. Now, the people of God, his bride and his priests and his lively stones and pilgrim in the earth, they should conduct themselves in a way that is commemorating and with their heavenly calling, and that it is an example that our lives are what we're possessing and possessing the things of God and the ways of God. And as we yield ourselves over unto God and become those lively stones, becoming that pilgrim and becoming that bride that he called us to be, you know, the scripture are clear that the bride of Christ will have no spot or wrinkle in their character. See Ephesians 5, verse number 27, 1 Peter 1, verse 19, 2 Peter 3, 14. We should live at all times so that others see our good work and that magnifies God, that we're living holy, that we're living righteous and walking uprightly before God. And this does not say that we will not be faced with tests and trials and tribulations, but it's not what we go through or are going through. But the true question is, how are we going through and things? What is our attitude as we're going through? Those are the things that are key for us as we're going through. God said his grace is sufficient. And I know that many times things challenge us as people of God, but still we as the children of God, the believers, we are able to pull upon the grace of our Lord and the power of our Lord and Savior. You can pull on that grace. And you can pull on that power that he, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his grace is sufficient. He will help us. And we can declare, God is my help. God is my help. My very present help in the time of trouble. God is my help. And as we declare that even in the airway, we speak into the airway, no, God is our help. And he's our very present help in the time of trouble. And watch God do it in and through your life as never before. Now let us look further as we recognize that even in our lives, that God is getting things out of our lives that will not bring glory and honor unto him. And so as we're going through and God is saying to our hearts, you know, I want that, give me that, and things, or if bring things to our mind, we must recognize that the things that he's bringing to our mind, it's not there to overthrow us, but it's there for us to begin to allow God to work in and through our lives as never before, so that we can be the men and women of God that he's calling us out to be. So always remember that if he's bringing it up, he's not bringing it up to condemn you. If he's showing you, he's just saying that I want that to be given to me so I can exchange it with a godly character and a godly principle. And that's what we call, God, you're my help. Help me in that area, God, and things. When you find yourself in those weaknesses and different things, we begin to say, God, help me in those areas and watch God do it in a mighty and a special way. Amen. Now let's look further in things here. You said, what a great kingdom into which God has called us. To have the Spirit of God within us is indeed a privilege beyond all others. The Apostle Paul declared the beauty of being a child of God. And let's look at that. It's over in 1 John chapter number 3, verses 1 through 2. It reads on this line, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that he should call we should be called the sons of God. So let's stop right there. God has bestowed this upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so recognize that God has bestowed upon you the manner of being called the sons of God. Yes, the sons of God. And some may say the daughters of God. He has bestowed that upon us. And so we know and recognize that this is not a light thing in our lives. So recognize that. And think, and even in this holy calling, believers have power, authority, and privilege and responsibility. Jesus lived a life of sacrifice and self-denial, and he called us to do the same life of power and sacrifice. To be a true Christian, it is to be Christ-like. Moreover, we are called and chosen and faithful, to whom God will give us that eternal honor. And you'll see that over in Revelation chapter number 17 and verse 14. And it reads on this line, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For the Lord is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Revelation chapter 17 and 14. And in my closing today, I want you to recognize and always bear within your heart. And every day, even if you have to write this down and repeat it unto yourself, that I am called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 17 and verse number 14. Yes, child of God, you are called, you are chosen and faithful unto your God. And watch God do it in and through your life. And watch you be greatly, greatly blessed as never before. And so as we look over what we just came through, we talked about the spiritual house. We talked about the growing babes and the lively stones and the chief cornerstone. We talked about being chosen people in the royal priesthood and the holy nation and a peculiar people, people that have been purchased by and the possession of God. We talked about being changed people, changed from darkness into light, from obscurity to prominence, from lacking mercy to attaining mercy. We also talked about abstaining from fleshly lust and practicing appropriate conduct and behavior so that we can be the men and women of God that represent our God well and things and be the chosen people that God called us to be. And then finally, in closing, we talked about that we are with him, that are called, chosen, and faithful unto him. And so, child of God, in my closing on today, I want to encourage your heart, as never before, to be faithful unto God and be faithful unto that which he's given unto you. Be faithful unto the call. Be faithful unto what he's placed in your hands to do. He said, when I come back, will I find faith? Will I find my people being faithful to me? And so to us as children of God, it is our responsibility to be faithful to that which God has given, because he's called you, he's chosen you, and now it's up to us to be faithful unto him. And if we look at those three attributes, or those three elements, the two belongs to God, is what God has done. But the third one, for the faithfulness, is unto us. We must be faithful unto God. And so whatever God has called you to do, be faithful to it. And be faithful to God and faithful to your time with God and things and talking to God and cultivating that relationship with you and God. And watch God do some phenomenal things in and through your life. I want you to know, child of God, I'm excited. I'm excited about what God is doing in and through your life. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's working things out according to his good plan and purpose. He's opening great and mighty doors unto you. And continue on forward in and through the things of the Lord our God. And watch God fight on your behalf. Why God do what he said he's going to do, because he's just that type of God. He's a faithful God. He that will come shall come, and he will not tarry. And you be faithful, and God, he who's already faithful, will show his faithfulness unto you. So be encouraged. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what trial or tribulation that you're facing even right now. Just be faithful to God and watch God be faithful unto you, because you, yes, you, you are a chosen child of God. God has chosen you, ordained you to do what he called you to do. And in my closing, I just want to read this final scripture in your heart and for you to recognize that over in John chapter number 15, verse 16, it says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And so, child of God, with that faithfulness comes benefits and blessing. You be faithful and let your fruit remain. And watch God. God said, ask him anything, and you don't have to hold back. You can ask God whatever you will. He said that it shall be given unto you. It said, he asked in his name, he that he may give it to you or give it you. And watch God give it unto you because of your faithfulness unto God. Father, we thank you for this lesson on today. We thank you because you have chosen us. We thank you for your power. We thank you for all that you've done and doing and going to do in and through our lives. We recognize that you are the righteous Savior, the Holy One of Israel. And Father, we pray your sovereign and your holy and your sacred will to be done in and through the lives of your people. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory. Continue to strengthen us, continue to fortify, and continue to mold and shape our lives to be the men and women of God that you called us out to be. Get glory, oh God, out of our lives. Get glory out of our attitude and motive and desire. Get glory, oh God, out of our conversation. And Father, we praise your blessed and holy name. Father, this is our prayer in the holy and the matchless name of Jesus. We pray, amen. We give you glory and honor, God, in Jesus' name, amen. And so, child of God, I want you to know that God is going to bless you. And if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and you shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. Child of God, God is going to do it. Hold on and hold fast and watch God and speak your faith and watch God do it in and through your life. May God bless you until we meet again. Bye-bye.